Good morning, church.
Morning.
Everybody's feeling well, I hope. That you're here, ready. If you will, just I think that it's very fitting just to take a moment and honor Anthony and the choir and all of those who serve us through playing of instruments. If you'll just join me in honoring them. I think that Jesus was a person who honored well, and that we should be a people who honor as well. Encouraging those who around us that we get to see, which is a lot about what we're going to be diving into Scripture this morning into. But I want to, I've started this way here before, and it's actually I've started sermons this way often, but I can say to you that it's a privilege to be able to stand and open God's Word and speak it so that God's people may be able to hear and learn and grow. But there is something very personal for me that I want to be able to share with you, that I think of this 100% of the time that I'm going to be able to stand, whether it's just whether it's in front of students on a Wednesday and our leaders there, or whether it's in this space here. I think of, Matthew 16, 18, where Peter and Jesus are having this conversation. Jesus turns to Peter and says, "Upon this rock, I'm going to build my church." And he says, "That church, the gates of hell, will not be able to stand up against it." So I think, as Anthony was talking about the forces and the storms, the things of life that can so easily entangle us and cause us to rob us of our power and abilities to be able to live the way that we're supposed to be living for Christ. He says, when we are gathered together as the church, then I believe then that we are the most powerful force on the planet. Nothing can stand against us when we gather in unity with one another. When we're the church, there's nothing that is more powerful. Not even all the forces of hell can stand against what could take place in this space. And that's not the building. That's just you and me. That's us as we gather. And so I recognize that I get to address the most powerful force on the planet. And I don't take that lightly. Take that as, man, I'm honored to be able to know that we could do that. But I don't think that that's for us to boast in, because that can make us feel real good to recognize, like, yeah, we have power. We have the ability to beat Satan. We have the ability to beat all the forces of hell. But that just speaks to that our God can take broken things and make them powerful. Doesn't it? I mean, it's okay with me if you say amen. It is. It's not going to hurt my feelings at all. It might add me on a little bit. But our God can take broken things, and even in their brokenness, become more powerful than all the forces of hell. And as he gathers us together, that's who we get to be, not because of who we are, but because of who our Jesus is. The joy that we get to have to be able to gather and worship him and serve him and talk to each other about him. It's all about him. He is the prize. And I just get to talk about him. Come on. So let me start with this understanding that if this has a title, you see it on the screen, it's on our bulletin, to just recognize that it's personal. That it's personal. This life that we get to live for Christ, the more often we recognize that it's personal, the better we're going to be. The more mature I believe that we get as Christians, the more I believe we realize that our life is not about ourselves and it's about other people. And we have to take that. We have to take that personal. So let me start with this phrase right here. If you take notes, serving starts with seeing. Serving starts with seeing. I remember we were serving in Kentucky. I was in Kentucky serving at a church for about 6 years. And there was a middle school boy there that was picked up by a van ministry and brought to our church. And he was different than most of the people in the church. But people saw him where he was at. They started recognizing, like, okay, maybe this kid actually is here for the right reasons. He's not just taking the handouts. And for whatever reason, like, the people just, they seem to just be drawn to this particular young man, and they just would love on him. And me and my wife included into this, and he's become, even still today, like a son. But the time that we met him, and all the Sundays to where, you know, on Wednesdays or on Sunday when the van wasn't running, like, we would personally go and pick him up. He would stay at our house. We loved on him. He ate most of our food. And so there was times where I'm just kind of like, man, I don't know if I want to bring him over because I would like to eat too. but it took some time, and it was hard to get to know him. It was hard to get to open up. It was hard. We wanted to be vulnerable and let him see this is who we really are, not when we're standing pretty on a Sunday, but here's our life after we get home on Sunday. Here's our life when we are here on Tuesday. Come over if you want. Like, you know, it was an open door policy. And we got to watch this young man struggle, learn, and grow. He had poverty mentality. And he didn't have much. He didn't have a dad. He never knew his dad. I mean, it was tough to be able to kind of see him where he was at. It was tough to be able to find him and just, like, try my best to put myself in his place to see him, to really see him and let him be seen. And he had to be a person that would become seen, and so he became vulnerable. And just this past week, I mean, he texted, and he's at a children's camp and was asked to be like the camp pastor for them as he's in college. He first person to graduate high school in his family, went off to college. He's at University of Kentucky doing well. And so I say that because it had been very easy to just have not seen him or to he's not like me and to have bypassed. And yet I would miss the story that I get to watch unfold before me, not because of anything that we've done, but because all we really did was see him. And I was able to serve him. And I think that we go through life often not seeing the things that are different than us and not seeing the people that we need to see. And there's a place in Matthew 9, if you have your Bible, Matthew 9, 35 through 37. Jesus is with his disciples, as he was most often, and it says this: Jesus went throughout all the cities and the villages, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel that we just sang about, that we believe in. So he proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And then, what does it say? Then he what? He saw the crowds. He saw. He didn't just kind of observe them. That's not what he was doing. There was more to it than that. He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So if you think that he's just physically observing them, then if I were to do that and be like, man, look at those people, they're like a bunch of sheep without shepherds. Like, you would think that I was like casting blame on them or something, that I was like judging them. Or throw in shade if you're a student in here. Like, you would think that that's what I was doing, but that's not. He's not observing their physical nature. He knows them. He's looking at them and discerning spiritually what's going on with them. He's like, man, look at that. Look. And he's brokenhearted for them. He sees that they're just roaming around through life like with no hope. They need to be seen. They need to be seen as people who need the gospel. They need to be seen as people who need love. He was moved with compassion for them. And then he says to them, to his disciples, oh, the harvest is plentiful. Look, but man, the laborers, they're few. As I look at all of those people, they just need a shepherd. They need someone to come and give some guidance and show them some love. And there's a lot of them, but there's few people who are going to go and to share that. So I want us to recognize that Jesus did three quick things right there. Jesus saw them, Jesus cared for them, and then Jesus acted. We can't think that it's someone else's job when we encounter people. I'm only going to encounter people in my world. You're going to encounter people in your world. We can't assume that it's somebody else's responsibility. Because Jesus wasn't just a person. That wasn't just Jesus' job. He's there with his disciples. He wasn't just saying, he's like, man, this is all up on me. It wasn't just my job. Jesus wasn't thinking that or saying that to the disciples. He was saying, like, hey, guess what? Just a few chapters before this, he's saying, hey, I'm teaching you guys how to be fishers of men. Right? He's like, I'm not just going to go fish for people, right? I'm not just going to show them the gospel. Like, I want to teach you also how to fish for men. I want to teach you how to see people. I want to teach you to recognize people who don't have a shepherd, who don't know the gospel, who hasn't been loved, whose marriages are falling apart, whose people who are hurting and struggling in life. I want to teach you how to see these people so then you can come and see them and care for them and act upon it. Because that's who we're supposed to be. And we need to have an urgency about that because we need to take that personal, that there are people around us who are like sheep without a shepherd, spiritually wandering, and we need to take it personal that is like under the shadow of our steeple. It's actually probably within this room. And how often are we here trying to open our eyes and see spiritually with the eyes that Jesus would want us to? Because Jesus wasn't just a spectacle for us, he was an example. Because Jesus was not just here to be a spectacle for us to watch. I mean, that's why the people were gathered together. Like, Jesus, what are you going to do next? Like, you've been healing people. You've been doing amazing things. Like, just earlier in this chapter, like, there was blind people. And he's giving them their eyesight back. Like, that's a cool trick. What else are you going to do? And so they're following him like that as he's a spectacle. But he's not just for us to watch and talk about. He's for us to emulate. He's for us to take on his person and go be Jesus. So he's as an example for us. John 13, 15 says this, for I have been given you an example that you should just, that you do what I've done for you. You know what he had just done for them in this verse? He had just, for me, probably one of the worst things you could do, he sat down and washed their feet. That's nasty. Anybody like feet? I think feet are gross. These guys walk around in dust the whole day, and Jesus sat down and he washes their feet, and then he serves them. He loves them. He's a king. I mean, he's a king, and he's here, and then he squats down and he washes their feet, and he backs up and he says, what I'm doing for you, I'm serving you, and this is an example for you to be for other people. This is who we're supposed to be. That would take it personal. I remember there's been times in my life where people have seen me, and believe you me, you know the times when people have seen you, have noticed things about you. Like, because those are pivotal moments. They're monumental moments sometimes. They're life-changing moments sometimes when somebody sees you where you're at on encouraging things. I remember there was a coach, Coach Funderburk in Moultrie, Georgia, when I was playing ninth grade football. Anybody know some South Georgia football? It's real down there, right? So I wasn't a long-distance runner. He was always pushing me when it was time to run the mile around all the I was always one of the last ones, like, come on, coach, I need some water, or go to the bathroom. And just, I was trying to break out somehow, so I didn't have to do it. But he noticed there was this one moment where we had this drill, and he was clocking everybody, and I was actually decent at it. And I heard it in his voice when he first said it. He's like, Turner. Like, he's shocked. I'm like, yeah, okay. I can't run, but I can do this. And he called me aside, and he's like, there's something to you for this. Like you can do this. And I still remember him speaking and seeing that there was something about me that was good. Like, that was ninth grade. That's a little time back for me. But I still remember that moment where he saw me. And I remember, like, when I had to, you know, in that time, that's when we started lifting weights and we're working out, and I was in the mirror seeing myself, you know, like checking it all out. Like, I felt like I was doing pretty good. And so there I was seeing myself, you know, trying to appreciate what I saw. And my mom walked by and she stopped and was like, well, son, those weights have been doing you good. My mom saw me. Like, I don't know why I remember that, but that was a big deal. They're like, okay, the people closest to me notice that this is getting right, you know? Like, so it was good. But then when I first went into ministry, there's a guy by the name of Larry Lawrence. He's been a mentor of mine. He's a veteran in ministry. He's been a pastor for a lot of years. When I was first in, like, he'd heard that I was part of a church that was close by him, and he reached out to me. He was like, man, let's go to lunch. So we walk in, we hear, welcome to Mo's. And so we walk in, and that happens, and we sit down, and he's just getting to know me. He sees that I am very new, very green to ministry, and he sees me in that space. And he pours out on me some of the wisdom and knowledge that he had and he recognized that I lacked, as far as like, hey, make sure that you're balancing your family in the middle of ministry, because ministry will rob you of your family if you let it. And so I heard that. I knew that from my life, but I heard that. I was like, oh, okay, so how do I do that? Like, what does that actually look like? So he saw me in my immaturity. And then when ministry went really south, things didn't go well. Churches sometimes can be some of the worst places to be, if you know what I'm talking about. Now, sometimes it's hard, and people hurt because you get close, and then it hurts. And so we had to leave from a church, and we were landing at another church and starting to serve, and there was another pastor that was there, and every Thursday morning at 6 o'clock, we met together in his basement. It was like his prompting, because he saw that I was hurting. He saw that my family was hurting, but he had to see that and care for it and act on it. So that Thursday morning was like a hospital for my soul. Like, every Thursday, it was just kind of like, man, God is so good. God is good. Like, he invited me into his space, into his life, and that changed me. And he's still a person that I reach out to. Like, you know, if you're going to pick up your phone and call somebody, he's one of those people I'm going to call. Like, who is those people for you that have seen you and know you? Now, somewhere along the middle school days of our life, we learn some to develop this coping mechanism. And like, the older we get and harder life gets and things start happening, we tend to be able to just kind of like easily go into what I like to call the shallows. We can be shallow, and think this, title this like, we have a shallow way about us. Now, don't think of that as a bad thing, because I don't want to paint the picture that this is a bad thing. Like, shallow is not terrible. It's a little bit of shallow that allows us to be in this space and have small talk. It's a little bit of shallow that allows us to smile politely, because You don't share everything going on with you all the time, right? It's not appropriate to share all of your drama, all of your things. Like, if I wouldn't use this moment right now to share all the things that are going on in life. Like, so shallow is not necessarily a bad thing. It's our ability to be able to be running a little bit behind, can't find your shoe, hit every red light on the way to church, spill a little bit of coffee and stain your shirt, be frustrated, barely pulling in, come in here and say 200 times when you get asked, how are you doing? I'm doing great. That's shallow. Not that you're lying, but that you have the ability to kind of cope with things just a little bit. Not that you're lying about it, but you have this coping ability just to kind of like, I'm not going to unveil everything that's underneath this, all that's going on behind my eyes right now. I'm not going to let you have it. So I'm doing fine. I'm doing good. Yeah. You know, because sometimes you know those people that when you ask them, they'll tell you. So you try not to ask them. Yeah. You don't point fingers because you're in here. Yeah, that's why I'm like, if nobody's asked you, maybe. Never mind. I'm just kidding them. That was wrong. That was too much. I apologize. No, it's okay to be shallow in some ways, because it's not always the right time for real talk, but it's just not okay to always be shallow. It's not okay to always be shallow, because sometimes like we have to be a people who is willing to be seen. Not that we're seeing, but we have to be willing to be able to be seen, because I don't think that we can feel loved on until we're seen. I don't think that it's possible for you to fully feel loved until you've fully been seen. And so if you don't know everything about me, if I've not allowed you, if not opened up, if I've not been vulnerable with you, and I share with you only like 80% of my life, and there's 20% that I'm holding back, and then you'll say, man, but I love you. And then I'll be like, but if you really knew me, if you really saw the 20% that you don't know about. So you can't believe people when they try to love you, so you reject it. It requires you being able to be seen and being willing to be seen and share that we are a people who are broken. And together we get to come in and encourage and love and see each other. Like, there's people in this room, like today, you need to be seen. You need to be seen. It needs to get personal. Because this life needs to be personal. Maybe there's people in this room who just need to be seeing as well. Somebody needs to be in a place to where like you need to encourage. And if I were to ask you, like, Jesus was a very spiritual person. Everything that he ever talked about was spiritual in nature. If he ever referred to physical things, he used physical things to explain spiritual things. That's just, he was always spiritually minded. Always. That'll help you when you're studying the Bible, because sometimes stuff wouldn't just make sense because he's speaking on a spiritual plane. So if I'm saying that, like, hey, we're like shallow, I'm not talking about a physical shallowness that we maybe have a negative idea about, but in a spiritual sense, and we have this shallowness that we can just kind of be okay and cope. So if I were on a physical level, say, like, what is the opposite of shallow? You would probably say deep, right? And so when we make the mistake of saying, well, the answer then is not that we should come together because people are hurting, that we come in here and just go to a deeper Bible study. That's not necessarily the answer. It's not that we just kind of go deep in knowledge, deeper in theology. Like, those things are important, believe me, and I'm not saying that they're not, but I'm saying that what is more important for us is the opposite of shallow spiritually is personal. The opposite of shallow is personal. The opposite of shallow for us is so that we can get to know one another in a deeper way. It becomes very personal. We can learn all the Greek and Hebrew names and titles and descriptions of love, but what good does that do if nobody experiences it? We can learn what agape means. It's like, this is God's kind of love. Awesome if we have the knowledge of that. But what if no one actually personally experiences it from you? What good is that doing us to have knowledge, to have depth in our understanding? It does no good if we have no application with it. Jesus is not just here teaching us. He's giving us an example of it so that we could be an example for others. Remember, he's not just some spectacle of love. Like, man, that's an amazing love. And we can sing about his amazing love and yet never show it. And we're called to be a people who look like Jesus. Emulate Jesus in every way. To kind of help, I just came up with these back and forths of, and you can just kind of take them in. I'm going to speak them kind of quick, but just the shallow versus personal. Shallow is fast, but personal takes time. Like, we're a culture and a generation who really like fast, right? We want relationships to be fast. We want our fixes to be fast. We want everything to be fast. But personal, people, it takes time. It takes time. It took a long time from that middle school boy for me to be able to start seeing the fruit of what's happening in his life now. That's a long time. But it takes time. Getting to know people. I mean, so I would ask you on this point, I would ask you, as you hopefully are taking this in and saying, like, who are the people that are in your home? Who are the people that are coming into the walls of your house? Who are the people that you're knee to knee with over coffee? Who are the people that you're personal with? Who are the people that you see in your life? Because this is obedience is the key to what Jesus has told us to do. then we have to be a people who don't just hear this word, but be doers of it, as it says in James. We have to do it. And it has to be personal. We have to take it personal. Shallow is easy, right? It's easy to come in here and be like, I'm good. Open the door, smell countries, and roll out. Isn't that mean how countries does that to us every Sunday? But it's easy to live that life, but personal is complicated. It gets messy. You have to figure out a schedule to love on people and to hear people and to hear the things that are going on hurts because you start carrying their burdens with them. But doesn't that sound biblical? That we bear one another's burdens? Shallow is safe and personal is a little risky. Shallow is familiar. Personal is unpredictable. Like when we are interacting with things that we don't know, people we don't know, cultures and lifestyles that we don't know, they're going to share things that are going to be like, whoa, didn't know that was going to come out of your mouth. That's unpredictable. It's not always familiar. And another important one is shallow costs me money. Personal costs me. It's real easy to just see a need and just go throw some money at it if you have it. But it's a different story to say see a need and then be a part of the solution that costs you. Cost some effort, cost some energy, that you would care and that you would go and serve. See, Jesus made things personal. He came to a very impersonal religious culture. And he fought to make sure that people knew that his Father, our God, was a very personal God. That's why he came. He wasn't going to be this distant God, just observing things. He became a very personal God who came to be with people to show that there was no indifference and there was not a disinterest in God that was separated from them, but he was a God who wanted to dwell among them. That's why he came. So Jesus came. Jesus became human to prove that God loves humans. Jesus became human to show humans how to love God. And Jesus became human to show humans how to love humans. That's what he did. He's showing us how to love each other and that he loves us and that should be this almost this handoff that we learn how to make, that we hold on to God, because Jesus summed up all the things that you're supposed to do. It's not like all these rules that we're supposed to keep. He said, here's what I need you to do. I need you to grab a hold of God. I need you to grab a hold of a person, and I want you to pull their hands together. Love God and love people and make that personal. The more times that you can do that while we have this little time here on earth, the more times that you can connect God to people, then do it. But you're going to have to see them where they're at. You're going to have to know God, and you're going to have to care enough to go and act and do it. And it's going to get messy. It's going to be unpredictable. It's not going to be easy. And because if we go through this easy believism kind of Christianity, then we're never going to be connecting people to Christ. Jesus made it personal. I mean, he touched people with diseases. I mean, you and I try to avoid that. It was the reason that diseases were outcasted in Jesus' time. If we see things like that, we tend to like, don't look. He spoke very respectfully to a scandalous woman. He honored her and he loved her in the middle of what had to be some terrible moments in her life. He was respectful to her, loving her. He wept at the tomb of a friend. It's personal. He was there in their brokenness, in their hurt, but they didn't know what he was capable of. Come on, amen. He played with toddlers. He didn't ever reject people. We get in our holy huddles sometimes, and Jesus had one of those. So I'm not speaking negative of it. Jesus had his 12 that he hung out with, and they enjoyed that time so much they didn't want it to be robbed. And so there was kids that wanted to come around, and they'd be like, no, send the kids. And Jesus never, ever excluded people. He never turned people away like that. That's why he was like, no, let the kids come. And so he loved. He made it personal. And he saw them for who they were. I know me, when I think like this, and somebody's challenging me with thoughts like this, like, oh man, but personal, I'm busy. I have a lot, I have my normal routine for life. And if I can say it this way, that Jesus never got so busy trying to save everyone that he didn't stop to try to help someone. Come on, let that land a little bit. Jesus never got so busy trying to save everyone, because that's exactly what he was doing. He was saving everyone that he didn't stop to help someone. I mean, the big picture can mess us up sometimes. Like, man, this is what we have to do, this grand thing, and then this person in front of you just needs you to see them. So there's this guy by the name of Zacchaeus. And I want to read this passage and we can wrap up. But this Zacchaeus, you may have already gone through the song in your head, probably. Leave it to church to like make fun of a person's stature, right? Like two times in that song. He was a wee little man and a, yeah, come on, how mean is that? How mean is that? But, you know, all the people who are vertically challenged in here, like, we see you. We see you. And I'm feeling his pain too. So here in Luke 19, we see this account of this man by the name of Zacchaeus. It says, he entered Jericho and was passing through, he being Jesus. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. We could take a lot of time to talk about what that meant, but it really meant that people didn't like him because he took their money from them. More money than he had to so that he could become rich. And so he was an outcast. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. He had heard about this rumor about this guy. He had become famous, Jesus had, because of all the spectacle. And on account of the crowd, he could not see him because he was small in stature. He was a wee little man. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. All right, so get this. Zacchaeus came, climbed up in a tree so that he could what? So that he could see Jesus. But what happened? Jesus saw him. Jesus saw him. He came. I mean, how ironic is that? Like, I don't think you get any cool points. I mean, you can imagine, this guy's a rich man. Next famous person that starts coming into LaGrange, all the dignified people are not going to be up in a tree trying to see him. I mean, there's something going on with him. That was a different kind of a move for him, not just because he's short, right? I mean, like, there was something going on in him that he's like, I think maybe this guy that I've heard about, there's some things going on here. Because I believe Zacchaeus, he had lost his sense of identity. He had lost a sense of belonging. Like, he didn't have the friends that he used to have. He had lost a sense of purpose. And Jesus comes to him. He says, verse number 8, Zacchaeus stood to the Lord, behold. Hang on. I skipped past it. It says, hurry and come down. Verse number 5, Jesus, when he saw him, he says, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. I must stay at your house. And then all the people grumbled. All the people, when Jesus saw someone who needed to be seen, all the other people grumbled at him. They're like, oh, come on, Zacchaeus? Of all the people, you're going to go hang out with Zacchaeus? Like, there's people here, like the religious people who believe that they could, like, share their titles, but like, I'm going to get to be the person that spends time with this man coming in. I'm going to be able to hang out with you. I'm going to be able to see Jesus. And yet Jesus bypasses them and sees someone who needs to be seen. It wasn't about all the other people. See, the crowd saw a man who had been driven by personal greed. Jesus saw a man with intrinsic worth. He saw a man that had been made in the image of God. That's who Jesus saw. And church, there's someone that needs you to see them. There's somebody that needs you to see them, or to continue to see them. Maybe you've already seen them and you're in a process, but they need to continue to be seen. Because in verse number 10 of this right here, he says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." So if Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, many theologians, as we study this, say that this right here, this one verse, is what the whole book of Luke is about. That Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. It all revolves around this verse. And if so, if we're not just to watch Jesus come and to seek and save the lost, then we're supposed to get in and be a part of Jesus seeking and saving the lost. So are we seeking? Are we trying to see those who need to be seen? Because found people, anybody in here, son or daughter of God, anybody been found? Yeah, all right, I see some heads nodding. All right. So found people, find people. Found people, find people. That's what we do. That's who we are. That's what he's called us to be. I want you to know that our church, God has clearly been doing some things. We have more than 30 people who have been baptized this year. Come on. Let's go. Leave those up there for a minute. Right now, this year, among every church in Georgia, every size church in Georgia, we're among the 5% of churches to have this many people be baptized. At this time, what we have, it was more than 90% of the churches in Georgia had all year last year. Now, I give stats, and always when somebody gives stats, start hearing, we're just talking about numbers, just talking about numbers. But you know, that number can be a number until it becomes personal. Because I quickly draw to a face there, because one of those is my son. And some of these are people that's in your family. Like, it's a number until it's personal. It's a number until it's personal. Imagine if everybody in this room were to start seeing people. We couldn't make a slide that would hold it. Can you imagine if we were to be a people who would see and to seek and to save the lost as our Jesus sought out the lost? That we would be not just watching and thinking that it's somebody else's job. It's not just pastor's job. We have five pastors on this staff, and we can't be the only people that do that, right? It's you in your world. Like, you're going to see people and come across people and get personal with people that we'll never even see. So it's up to us, the church, all the sons and daughters of God. We must take this personal. And so if the band, if you guys want to come, if you can think back to the other verse where Jesus is seeing the people and he says, "And I say this to you," as Jesus said it to his disciples, "I say this to you, that the harvest is bountiful. The harvest is bountiful, but the laborers are few." The people who will just do more than hear the word, but be doers of the word. This is our job. This is our role, church, to be personal, to get personal, to see people where they are. Not just who are lost, but those who are struggling and hurting, whose marriages are falling apart, who they're in financial, they're upside down. Whatever the case, people are hurting. The relationships around them are hard. Parents are being torn apart. Kids are in the middle of it all. And there's areas here that you can serve to make that happen. And there's people that you can see that made that happen. So if we can, I want to ask us all to stand up. Because I believe that there's maybe people on your heart that you already have seen. I would want you to come and bring them to the Lord. Maybe you need to be seen and you would come, that you'd be willing to come and to share. Let someone start, be allowed to see you, where you're at, the things that are going on in your life. So as we begin to sing, you guys, just respond like you know that you need to. Be a doer of the word, not just a hearer.